Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to worship here this morning, and I really enjoyed the thoughts that were shared throughout the service so far this morning, over and over that theme of what is the real meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, and if we pursue that meaning, what does it mean for me this week? And I intend to continue to guide our thoughts along that way. As I pondered what to preach this morning, I was looking at some notes of a sermon that I preached recently, and I felt that that would be something good to bring here this morning. The title of my message is Lighting a Candle in the Darkness, and I did not know that it would be such a dark and dreary day outside when I chose this title. Or the title was given to me. I didn't even choose it. I chose to preach the message again. Lighting a candle in the darkness. I imagine many of you can picture my parents' place, where they live, where I would have spent some of my growing up years. But if you were never there, they're at the base of the Blue Mountain. And if you would stand out in their front yard and you would face north and west, you'd be facing the Blue Mountain, and there are thousands of acres of state game lands, basically thousands of acres of nothing but wilderness. There are no houses up there. There are no roads. There's a few trails that we hiked and rode horseback on already. But basically, it is thousands of acres of wilderness, Lebanon County wilderness, but wilderness at that. And one night, my dad was out in the yard doing something after dark one winter night, and he suddenly realized that up in the middle of the mountain, in the middle of that wilderness, there was a light that was shining. And we stood out there in the backyard, and we tried to figure out what that light would be. There was just a light beaming out of the middle of nowhere. Quite obvious. We discovered later that the Appalachian Trail runs across that section of the mountain, and there was a shelter there. And someone was staying the night in the middle of winter, and because the leaves were off, we could see that little light that they had setting outside their shelter, whatever it was, a lantern or a flashlight or something, but you could see it from miles away. In many ways, today, the world that we live in is a dark wilderness, isn't it? Let's think about the present darkness for just a little bit. If you read the news at all, you know that the world scene is permeated with hate and with fear. There are active terrorist groups such as ISIS that are plunging entire regions into fear and into devastation. You have the devastating fighting in Syria. And if you follow that at all, you just see heartbreaking news coming out of that and what happens to people that get caught in the middle of those groups that are clashing there. You have Iran pursuing a nuclear program. There's the suspicion that surrounds Russia, and if they can actually influence our election, I wonder what all else they can do. China's building up its military. There's the anti-Semitism that is so rampant, and some of the choices in government leaders and who will work with Israel will probably heighten that, I don't know. There's the racism, the recent hatred that we saw towards authorities, towards the police, and you just look at that whole picture and there's hate and there's fear everywhere in our world scene, and it brings a lot of murkiness and a lot of chaos and a lot of darkness. Broken homes is another thing that contributes very much to the darkness that we see around us right now. Wikipedia states that 1/3 of children in America, which is a total of approximately an estimated number of 15 million children in America, are being raised without a father in the home. Isn't that sad when you think about how much that contributes to a society that has darkness, where the father walks away from his place in the home? If you read the news, you'll see over and over again, depressed people that are committing senseless crimes. They'll kill their spouse or killing children. And it's oftentimes there's depression that goes along with that. Evolution is being taught as science in schools, and so you have whole generations that are being brought up believing that they are merely a highly evolved being, or in essence, they're just a very special animal. You're just a being that has evolved better and further than the other things around you. And when you teach a generation of that, and that's all that you teach them, you think about what that contributes to, just a dark swirl in their minds. The postmodern belief that there's no such thing as right and wrong. Right is whatever we want, whatever we want to define it as being, and your right and my right might be different. The Bible taken out of the schools. And when you take something that is an anchor for a society that's clearly understood as right and wrong, and you just remove it, everything is up for grabs. And as a result of that, you have redefined marriage. Homosexual relationships are normal and acceptable. You have children being brought up in homes with same-gender parents. You're starting to see it more and more. Two men raising a little girl. And you think about what that will do to a society in another generation. Then there's the whole transgender confusion. I read an article back in August about a young mother who was taking her oldest child to school for the first time, and she was experiencing what I would imagine is normal anxieties for any mother who would be doing that. She was wondering if her son would make friends, or would he be too shy? Will he be able to keep up with his class? And will he be able to use the boys' bathroom? You see, her 5-year-old child is transgender. Now you think about the darkness that swirls through a society when you start to do that, a 5-year-old. And so there is a lot of darkness, and there are people that are lost, and there is a great need for light. Now let's talk about light a little bit. Matthew 4 and verse 16 says that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. It was actually a prophetic passage talking about Christ and how there would be regions that would sit in darkness and great light would come to those regions. Great light would shine forth. And what was it? It was Jesus Christ going out and doing his ministry. Verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he went out and met the multitudes and met the people and went through Samaria and sat down and pointed people back to a creator, it brought light to regions that were dark. And it's the exact same message that his followers are preaching today. The light that the world needs this Christmas season is still Jesus from Nazareth, isn't it? And that all the chaos and the darkness and the hate and the confusion can be cleared up by people pointing them back to Jesus Christ and back to his word and back to the Creator. So I'd like to look at 3 points on light. The first point I'd like to look at is coming to the light. John 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There's that light. In a dark world, I hope it is inspiring to us that in a world as dark as today's world is, there's light in there. And whoever believes doesn't need to abide in darkness. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what they've been taught. They can come to the light. But how do you come to light? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And I know I taught out of this passage at Youth Bible Study already, and I hope you'll forgive me for teaching out of it again. But how do you come to the light? And I want to look at this passage closely because, first of all, we want to be a part of a church where the members that are in it have come to the light, right? Extremely important. And we also want to be able to go out from here and take that light to people in our communities. Also extremely important. And I'm sure many of you have been involved in discussions of what does it require to be saved. I just overheard one at work this week. Like, what does it take to be saved? Like, what really needs to happen? And if you're going out to your neighbor, whoever, what do they need to do in order to be saved? Or what response do they have to have? And a mission board meeting one day, Brother Duane pulled some points out of this John chapter 3, and I've pondered it quite a bit since then. But there are three, maybe four points in this John 3 that talk about salvation and what it requires. And it's actually very, very simple. And I want to dig into those a little bit this morning. A very, very simple layout. You think about, in all of the discussions about what it requires to find salvation, if there was any conversation you could listen into, wouldn't it be involve a conversation where Jesus Christ himself was talking? If anyone knew what was required for salvation, surely it was him. And if he was having the conversation with a leader of the Jews of the synagogue, wouldn't that be a good one to listen into? And you have that here in John 3. Nicodemus visits Jesus. We're going to read the first 21 verses, and I want to pull some truths out of here as we go along. Three points that, well, there's actually four points that are extremely important in this whole salvation package, and as you take the light from here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That is the first point. The first point in your own experience and as you take the light to your community around you is that everyone must understand that they have a need that they don't have the answer to. Right? And that's what happened here with Nicodemus. Not only did he understand he had a need, but that need was so compelling that he got up out of bed in the middle of the night and he went and hunted Jesus down. He knocked on the door and he found him and he wanted to sit down and talk. And that needs to happen in every one of our experience. We have to understand there's a need. There's a creator God that I can't get to on my own. And there's a need, and Jesus Christ is the answer to that need. And at some point, we need to understand that. And so your neighbor child or that child at Lebanon Bible Discovery who grew up never reading out of the Bible and never reading Bible stories and never understanding he was created by God needs to understand those things before you can even explain to him salvation, because if he doesn't know that he needs to be saved and he just thinks he's a highly evolved organism, you have a foundational problem right there that you're going to need to teach, which I think happens at our Lebanon Bible Studies. But at some point, every individual needs to understand you have a need. Doesn't matter who you are, who your parents were, where you came from, and Jesus Christ is the answer. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the second key to the salvation experience. You need to understand you have a need, and then you need to go to Jesus Christ and let him teach you what being born again is. Because it doesn't matter how long I stand up here, I can't give you all the pieces in the right order for born again. But Jesus can. And it might be a long process, but he can tell you what being born again is. And Nicodemus asked that question. And he goes on, verse 5, Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? How does it work to be born again? And that's the question. Go to Jesus and ask him that question. So in my own experience, I have to go to Jesus Christ and say, what does it mean to be born again? And he's still teaching me that answer at 30 years old. Because what I grappled with at 14 when I became a Christian and what I grapple with at 30 are different, but the born again response is still needs to be taught to me by Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And so I still have to go back to Christ and say, what does it mean to be born again? And verse 10, Jesus answers and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And isn't that what Christmas is really all about? It's that whole package right there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And isn't that sad? That light comes into the world, and you can take light from here. As you come to Jesus Christ, as you ask him to teach you what it is to be born again, and he does that work in your heart, you can take that light from here, and there will be men who will say, actually, we don't want it, because we like darkness better than we like light. We were just fine the way we were. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. And that's the third thing. And that is when you understand you have a need of Jesus and you go to Jesus and you say, what does it mean to be born again? And he begins to teach you and work, do a work in your heart. Then you come to the light and you just let the light shine right on your life, on the things that you do and the things that you think and the things that you say. And your deeds are made manifest that they're either wrought in God or they're not wrought in God. And if they're not wrought in God, then you have to go to Jesus and say, what will a born again person do with that? And they shine in, and it's manifest that our deeds are wrought in God. We bring our life, our very actions, everything that we do, we bring to the light, and we let the light shine in, and it shows if we're a person of God or we aren't. And there's one more point, and it's woven all into this, and that is that the entire process is a work of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who first calls us, prods us that we have a need, calls us to Jesus Christ, prods us to come to the light. So what is the light? Well, it's the teaching of God's word. We stack my life up to God's word. It's a brotherhood who's walking in the light that look into my life. And a brother might say, really, Brendan, think about what you're doing there. And it's the Holy Spirit who continues to prod, right? And he speaks through the word, and he speaks to our hearts, and he continues to make us in more like Jesus Christ. All of it is a work in the Spirit. You see it, verse 8, verse 5, verse 6, and throughout the passage. But those are the pieces of coming to the light. And it's terribly important that in a church, in a Christian church, that every one of us have come to the light. And if you want an example of someone who does that, you think about Saul. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going there to persecute Christians. And a light shines down out of heaven, and a voice comes and says, Saul, Saul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And what does he do? He falls down right there on the road to Damascus, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that this right here? I come to Jesus Christ, and I say, what do you want me to do? And then from there, I get up, and instead of persecuting the Christians, I'm ready to preach, and I'm ready to bless, and I'm ready to encourage, and I'm ready to... And the conversion has taken place. And that's the light, and that's what we want to take to the neighbor across the road and the town children in at Lebanon and the people that we sing Christmas carols for. That's coming to the light. Now, let's look at walking in the light. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 21. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back through and work on it a little bit. But think about how this passage takes off right where we left off. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, right? That was our third point. Walk in the light. Okay, here it is. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Anything that brings things, makes it manifest, it brings it, opens it, is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, let's talk about walking in the light a little bit on a more practical level. Verse 8 says, you were in darkness, which is true of every one of us. Now you've come into the light, walk in the light. And then verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When we begin to walk in the light, the fruit of the Spirit should start to be evident in our lives, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, against such there is no law. And those things should start to show out in our everyday life. While I'm working, while I'm at home with my family, those fruits of the Spirit should start to show forth. Now, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. What happens when you're all alone? When it's just you and no one else knows? Does the fruit of the Spirit still shine forth? What about on your cell phone, which no one can see? You might be sitting there in a room with other people, and everything might look just fine on the outside, but what goes on your cell phone? Or how about the other world that you can create through social media? Like this morning, everything looks fine, and we look at each other, and everything looks okay, but on social media, we can prop up anything we want to be, because no one... And that there's characters out there that don't even exist on social media, because you can prop your, you can project yourself any way you want to a social media viewing audience. What does that look like? What does it mean to bring, all right, in 2016, which will soon be 2017, what does it mean in a practical sense to walk in the light, especially when you think about technology? What is walking in the light like when you have a smartphone? And I wonder if the accountability, like accountable to you, it would seem to me, is one of the best ways to just bring my technology and put it in the light, because I have a brother who can look in and he can see it, right? And he looks in, he sees that, and I'm walking in the light. And the light, which may be accountable to you or whatever it is, as it shines in, it makes manifest what I have in there, if it's good or if it isn't good, if the works are of God or if they aren't of God. And we bring them to the light and to shine in. And men who do wickedness would rather it just stay dark, turn that light off. But we need to walk in the light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means like exactly or accurately or diligently. See that you walk exactly, accurately, and diligently. The New English Translation says, therefore, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. When I used to frame houses with the Clausens, we used to frame two-story houses, and then it was time to set trusses, and we would climb up on those 2x4 walls, and you would walk down a 2x4 wall, and that's a picture of how you walk exactly and accurately. Because on one side of you was about a 20-foot drop, and on the other side of you was an 8-foot drop. And the Clausens taught me always lean in, because if you're going to fall off the wall, you want to fall that way. And then you walk very, very carefully. And that's the picture that's here. And it's the exact opposite of a generation that's instant gratification. If you want to do it, if you feel like doing it, do it. Don't worry about tomorrow. We'll figure that out then. It's the exact opposite. Put your feet down carefully. Think about where you're going. And it's the opposite of the pop culture and just the way they live life. It's over and over, you see the divorces and the tangled up relationships, and it's just, you do whatever feels good for you today, you sort through what happens tomorrow, the mess tomorrow. And they say here, walk carefully, walk circumspectly, think about the way that you walk. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe that people who have come to the light will find a change in their music. Instead of a music that feeds my own desires and my own Brendan Martin, what he wants, it's a music that lifts up God and who he is and Jesus Christ and the work he's done in my heart. And there's that change there. And I've, as a young person and being around young people, working with young people, you'll hear that different music. Well, that music just appeals to me. And that could be true. I would never argue with that. Any kind of music can appeal to you depending on what appetites you have. And I believe that a person who comes to the light, they're born again and they're walking in the light circumspectly, has a shift in the music that appeals to them. You should understand, do a study, it's a whole subject of its own, but you should understand that music has two languages. When you listen to a song, there is the written words or the lyrics of the music, and it has its own message. But there is a whole nother message, and that's the message that comes out of the music itself, the actual music. And people who have studied this will tell you that the stronger message is the music itself. Words are boring, and music is powerful and very strong and alive. And the more I thought about that, when we would go out with Lebanon County Youth Chorus, and we would sing through songs, and I would go around to the old people afterward, I would ask them, which song did you like the best? Because it was interesting to see what response they would have, because you hear those arguments, well, the old people like old familiars. And it was interesting. One person would say an old familiar, and the next lady would say, well, I really like those new songs that you sang. But no matter what favorite they said, if you would tell them what were the words of the song, a lot of times they didn't know. They just knew they really liked the song. Because music has a more powerful attraction and message to us than the actual words do. It's a very fascinating study if you get into it. But my point is this. You need to understand that, because just because you take music and pop something in that has lyrics that are Christian doesn't make it Christian music. It's the softer message. And so you can listen to a contemporary Christian song that has the exact same message as any pop song that you would listen to. I don't care what the lyrics are. It's a whole subject all of its own, and it would take all morning to cover it. You do your own study, a very fascinating study, but you need to understand that. There's two messages there, and if you're listening to message, regardless of what the lyrics are, if the message of that music, that there's actually something that happens to you that connects with the music, and if it's something that comes out of from ungodly music artists, it will have an ungodly effect in your life and in your heart, and it feeds fleshly appetites that are the Brendan Martin that was before he was born again. And after you're born again, you should have an appetite that wants to feed praise and worship to God, and to lift his name up and the work he's done in your life. I remember being at Faith Builders as a young man at school teacher training, and we got onto a conversation about music, and there was a young man there, and I asked him what he listens to, and he said, well, he likes to listen to like choir music and that type of music. He said, well, what is your church standard on music? He said, my church doesn't have a standard on music. So I said, you can listen to anything you want to. Yep, he could listen to anything he wants to. So I said, why do you choose that? He said, well, I go to school every day and stand in front of young students, and I'm an influencer in their lives, and I need to have music that helps me connect with God and helps me worship and helps me be the man I should be every day all week long, and that music is that way. And there was a man who chooses his music in order to glorify God and in order to walk circumspectly and walk in the light. It's a tremendous target for every one of us. It was a tremendous inspiration and challenge to me, and should be to all of us. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that people who are walking in the light will be a thankful people. You will find the grumblers everywhere you go. And you'll be in the shopping stores this week, and the song playing over the speakers will be that it's the most wonderful time of the year, and everyone around you will have a big scowl on their face, and they'll be scowling in line. Those people exist everywhere, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Just smile at the people beside you. Have a blessed Christmas. Look for ways to let the light shine. I remember vividly being in Walmart. It was Christmas Eve one year. I went into Walmart for something. There were lines everywhere, and people were grumpy. They wanted to get home. And there was one man that stood there. He was taller than everyone else. He just had a big smile on his face. I don't know what he was there at Walmart doing. But the people that are walking in light are people who are giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Look for ways to bless and encourage others. Look for ways to spread the good news. The angels came on Christmas night and said, peace, goodwill to all. And maybe the peace and goodwill can get twisted out of context in our society. But we still have a message that is peace and it is goodwill to men. And we should look for ways to do it and express a thankful spirit. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. People who are walking in the light and have come to Jesus Christ, I believe, will join themselves to a body of believers and will submit themselves to that body of believers. And again, this runs very counter to our postmodern culture. But I believe that submission to a brotherhood of believers is integral to walking in the light. It's integral in my journey that I will listen to my brotherhood when they speak into my life. And again, a postmodern culture is I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do. And we've grown up, my generation has grown up in a democracy that pushes human rights, in a very postmodern culture where everything is right. And it does tend to wear off on us. And submission is not a popular subject at all. And yet, I need the help of a brotherhood, and I need to submit to the input of a brotherhood. And there will be times when there will be things discussed, and Brother Ira will come out over here, and I'll come out here, and I need to submit and go over and join Brother Ira. There's times he might have to join me, and there's times we might meet in the middle, but I don't think that a church, a brotherhood who is Holy Spirit directed will always meet in the middle, right? I think there will be times where we'll take a stand for truth and we need to figure out what the truth is. And we're tested on those points. I know sometimes things that we discuss even in a congregational meeting or a members meeting will test that point in my own life, won't it? We try to figure out, okay, so here's what the Bible teaches and here's how we're going to practice it. And I will find I'll be tested on that very point. And certainly we need to have open discussion and bring our questions. But the democratic mindset that we have grown up with is that we need to meet in the middle and my vote and your vote count equally. And I don't think it's true in a church setting. And it's something that I need to find in my own heart to come back to. That in verse 21, people who are walking in the fear will submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. Very unpopular subject, but so important for a body of believers who's walking in the light. The third point that I want to look at is letting the light shine. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry? Well, the ministry of letting the light shine. You've come to Jesus Christ. His light has shone into our hearts, and we live in a dark world. And the darkness is all around us, and we have opportunity to let it shine. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Isn't that true? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this ministry of letting the light shine. And I trust, as it says in verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If we're still walking in darkness, we have nothing to offer a dark world. And so we need to renounce those things and keep coming back to Christ and say, what does it mean to be born again? What do I need to change in my own heart? If the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Who's it hid to? It's hid to the people of Frystown and the people of Myerstown, the people you meet in Lebanon at Walmart. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and I hope that it is not. Verse 5, we preach Christ, that he is the answer to the problems in the world. And wherever we can take that light of Jesus Christ to people around us, we can give them the solution to the greatest need in their life. Because the greatest need that they have isn't plenty of food or plenty of clothing or plenty of Christmas gifts or whatever it is. The greatest need that they have is to be able to have that light that shines in, that they can be born again and that they can serve Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. And we have the treasure in earthen vessels. We've been given bodies that recoil to going out and talking to a neighbor. We're fearful. We get tired. We wear out. We get tired of always trying to reach out, always trying to do what's right. And yet, when we are able to touch some life, doesn't it give God more glory because we just have an earthen vessel? And because I'm not that much by myself, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so how do we let this light shine? Well, our everyday walk of truth, we go out and we just do what's right. I was reading in a pamphlet that I have there at work, and it was giving direction for the kind of work that I do. And they said, you know, if you're figuring this out by yourself, you can get tired of always, what do I do now? They said, if you're not sure what to do, just always make sure you do what's right. Well, that's pretty basic, right? Of course, the question is what's right every time. But always make sure you do what's right. What's the right thing? And that's what you do. So you do that walk of truth, and light goes out because there's people who are walking in truth. And then there's the prison ministries that we're involved in, and some of you are faithfully going to. There's street meetings that we go out and do. There's the children's Bible discovery. We talked about that already. There's adult Bible studies that are being done. Producing and distributing Christian literature and our Christian websites where truth just goes out. And you look at the sermons that are on the pilgrimministry.org, and there's people from all over the world come in and listen to that and listen to what we're saying. And there's truth and light that goes out from that. And I would just like to challenge us this week as we look at Christmas next Sunday. If every one of us would look for one opportunity this week to just personally try to let the light shine in some way, a customer you meet, your neighbor across the road, it might be a little plate of cookies, but find something, some inspiration or something to put in with the cookies, because cookies might be a form of light, but if you can put something in that they can read, you're going to send a lot more light. But if all of us would look for one opportunity in the next week to let that light shine, hopefully we do it every week, but in the next week, as Christmas is coming on and gifts are exchanged and we look at the world and all the frantic hurrying that's going on and trying to get things right for the holidays, and we just look for where can we shine the light. what could we accomplish this week? And hopefully we'll start that tonight already. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Very familiar verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, which we have said before means we're a purchased people, purchased by Jesus Christ. And who are those people? It's the entire body of Christ. It's all of the people who at some point have knelt down in the road to Damascus and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And they've had that conversion. That's who they are. Peculiar people doesn't mean that they're conservative Mennonites and so they stand apart as a subculture. Hopefully all of them are part of those purchased people. But there will be people that are a part of this royal priesthood from all over the world. Revelation tells us that. All nations will gather. A peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises or the virtues of him that had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness. There is no reason that every person sitting here isn't sitting in darkness. That you don't believe you're a highly evolved animal. That you don't believe in right and wrong. That your dad didn't walk out on you. There is no reason other than God has called you out of darkness into light and blessed you tremendously. And so we need to come to the light and we need to walk in the light. And then we need to let our light shine. Let's kneel for prayer.